All right, praise the Lord. Welcome everyone to another Thursday's Q&A. I am Brian Erickson, your moderator for Last Trumpet Ministries Q&A session on Thursdays. Basically, the Q&A is a time when you can come together here in the chat room with your fellows and brothers and sisters throughout the world and post your questions. And we have here as a special guest, as always, Pastor Meyer from Last Trumpet Ministries. We come here with biblical questions, or any scientific questions, or any questions that is on subject of the Word of God. And we sit down, and with Pastor Maya and everyone here in the room, we get through those questions. And so this is not a debate, this is not an argument session. If you want to do that, there's plenty of other chat rooms where you can go do that. If you do not like any of what we are saying or what we teach, you are most likely welcome to leave. Last week, we had to use extreme authority by closing off some of the people from entering. So just to let you guys know that whoever's wanting to do that tonight, your hindrances will not hinder us because we're admins. So anyways, pretty much that's it. Post your questions if you have any. I ask that you please refrain from posting your questions until after the prayer, opening prayer. We always start off with two archive questions. We have a couple from, let me see here. Do we have some from the beginning of this year, month, which was the 3rd. And then we have one from last week. Hopefully we can get that done here within the next couple of weeks. But other than that, that's pretty much it for me. I'm going to now turn it over to Pastor Meyer for an opening prayer, and we'll get things going. Pastor?
Praise the Lord. It's good to be back here again. We're going to call upon the Lord together. We certainly need him very, very much. So let's just humbly approach his throne and ask for his help tonight. Dear Father in heaven, we thank thee, O Lord, that we can be here. We thank thee for this privilege. It's such an honor just to be thy children. And now to be blessed of thee is such a great honor, knowing that together, O Lord, we can go into thy word and worship thee from our hearts and learn of thee. And I pray that thou wouldst instruct all of us, for we are in great need in these last days of the bread of life that thou hast given. Now, O Lord, I pray that thou wouldst bind and rebuke every devil and unclean spirit that would try to hinder us, and let victory prevail, let thy children rejoice. Help all of us, O Lord, to hunger and thirst after righteousness. Let thy name be glorified in all that we do. And we pray also for that regarding all the opposition, those that hate us, that thou wouldst bring them, O Lord, to repentance and salvation. And I pray, O God, that thou wouldst now lead us and guide us by thy Spirit, and we thank thee for it. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we ask it through the power of thy saving blood. Amen.
Amen. All right, at this time, you may now post your questions for today. We're going to go ahead and start off with two archive questions. This is, again comes from 2 weeks ago, the 3rd of this month. This comes from Disciple John. He writes, on the Joyce Riley program, the first time you were on, there was a caller that called in and said that the word church is pagan. Did you research this, Pastor? The caller said he has proof of this.
All right, yes. First of all, I like to make it clear to anybody who calls in, if I happen to be on somebody's program or whatever, and I didn't get the opportunity to do this yet, but I like to make it clear, if they ever come against the King James Bible, forget it. That's where I draw the line. The word church is in the King James Bible, and where I stand is that is the Word of God. It is flawless. It is perfect. As far as the church coming from the goddess Circe or some of these other things, you can find words that sound the same and try and make a doctrine out of it, but there's absolutely nothing. He sent me some literature to try to prove it, and it's totally unsound. I did look it over. There's nothing there of any substance at all. And there's nothing wrong with the word church. It's in the Bible. It's translated properly. It's accurate. It actually is derived from the gathering of God's people together, the ecclesia, the gathering of God's people. And The word church is used time and again in the scripture as a proper translation of that.
Amen.
So really, I found this out. You're going to run into every kind of people out there, every kind of strange doctrine. And it's really hard to understand how people can be so far gone as they are. It just tells me that they have no faith in the Word of God. See, we have to have that foundation. If we have the common ground of the King James 1611 Bible, then we can build from there. Otherwise, we're going to run into everything. And all of these other things really amount to nothing. So really, that's all I would have to say about that.
All right, Disciple John, hopefully that answered your question. Looks like you're... Let me see here. Got to get myself organized here. Let's see if he's in the room. Yes, he is in the room. All right, there you are. All right, well, thank you very much, Disciple John. And we'll now move on to victory in Jesus. The question is, what are the devil's limitations? I know he can afflict and tempt, but can he heal? Maybe by withdrawing his demons that are afflicting in the first place. Thank you very much from Beth.
Yeah, that's a good observation, and that's what he does many times. He'll bring an affliction on someone, and then that person will seek out occultists, healers that are actually witches and so forth. And then when they do their witch doctor ceremony, whatever they do over them, then this demon withdraws, and they think, oh, that worked. That person's a real healer. So, yeah, that is something that happens. But remember this about Satan. He is a defeated enemy. And the Lord Jesus Christ completely tore away his power. And so it's interesting when you think of it this way, because he has no power at all except what people give him. Satan can of himself do nothing. He has to have the cooperation of human stooges. He has to get people to worship him, or even to be afraid of him, which is another form of worshiping him. He has all kinds of methods. He's into it's been said, actually, that the devil will treat you so many ways you're bound to like one of them. But he uses many, many different tactics, but he has to have the cooperation of people. People who will build idols to him, build churches for him, build organizations for him. But of himself, Satan has been defeated. Jesus Christ took that power from him, and so he has to use the power of the people. And of course, he uses whatever strength of his evil spirits, the fallen angels, the devils mentioned in the Bible, the lesser spirits, anything they can do to incite people, they will do. But that's how the kingdom of Satan operates. The strong man was bound, and his house was spoiled. Scripture tells us this, that he spoiled principalities and powers. Spoiling means he took everything they had from them. So now we can see why Satan uses human government, human armies, and organizations and religions to try to get his job done. So that basically is how it works. So he has these various methods of operation, but all of them are the exploitation of people.
All right. Well, hopefully, Victory, that answered your question from a couple of weeks ago. We're now going to move on to the live session. Victory likes to say thank you very much. Now, Disciple 4, are you there? I'll give you a quick couple of seconds to respond. Well, it looks like she is there. Disciple 4, are you there? Okay. Well, your hand is up, Disciple, so I was wondering if you had an audio question, but I can get back to you on that in a little bit. We'll go ahead and move on to Lively Stone. Okay, you do? All right, well, what we'll do here, Disciple, is if you have an audio question, we'll get you after this question, so that way you can get your mics all set up and ready to go. And after this question, you can have your audio question, okay? We're going to go to Lively Stone, and this person writes, Pastor, do you have any thoughts as to why the ancient civilizations of China and Japan are not referred in the lineup of ruling empires in the book of Daniel and Revelation?
Well, indirectly, they're referred to as kings of the East. But we know that it's interesting when you look at world history. I don't know how many of you have heard my history series. I don't remember everything I said on it because it was many years ago. But I do know that these ancient empires in the land of the rising sun and so forth, they had their own thing going. In other words, they weren't, nobody could get to them and they couldn't get to the others. The way the world was, you know, you had to go by ship. There weren't any airplanes or anything. So, and a lot of people don't realize this, but these old wooden ships that carried people and cargo, you had to retar them and work on them every time they made a trip. It was a one-way trip, and then you had to fix things up before they could go again. So anyway, traveling was very, very limited. There was great distance involved here. So those empires did exist, and history tells us that they had a lot of things going on. But they're never really referred to in the Word of God at all until the end of time. And of course, the rising of the kings of the East is one of the last signs that the Lord gave us. And by East, we have to look at what the natural boundary has always been between East and West, between the Orientals and the Occidentals, and that is the Euphrates River. The Euphrates River has always been the traditional border between East and West. So any country east of the Euphrates River is considered a king of the East, because king and kingdom are used synonymously. So if you have, for instance, Iran, China, Southeast Asia, Japan, all of these countries, the Orientals, in the last days would rise up to prominence, and their way would be prepared. And so, strangely enough, we get this war going on over in Iraq, the land of the Euphrates, the borderland. And we can see the fulfillment of prophecy in Revelation chapter 16, because the way of the kings of the East, has been prepared. When Barack Obama went over to China, well, he wanted to look at our economy, so he had to go to China to do it. And when he went there, he was greeted by thousands of young adults, young people, wearing T-shirts. And on the T-shirts was a picture of Mao Zedong and Barack Obama. And Barack Obama was dressed in the red communist military uniform. And the words on the T-shirt were Oba Mao, showing that these are both the same. Now, the Chinese government eventually banned those T-shirts because, for one reason, they didn't like Obama dressed in their red communist uniform. He wasn't quite worthy of that. But as far as the Chinese people are concerned, Obama's their great hero because he shifted so much wealth from here to over there. And now China has issued an official statement that we are to stop making more money from nothing, because the holdings that they currently have become worth less and less as we produce more and more of a currency that has no current. So it's really getting severe right now. But to answer the question, I believe that God has reserved this part of the world as a force that would rise up at the very end. And we now see that happening.
All right. Thank you very much. Hopefully that answers your question there, Lively Stone. Now, Disciple 4, are you ready for your audio question? Is that okay? Well, I'll go ahead and give the mic over to you, and you can get your audio question online. Wait for just a minute here. Well, I thought you were saying yes, as in you had an audio. So Well, I'll just put your question up for now, but please, if you're raising your hand, that means that you have a mic question. I don't go by order of hands for regular questions, so I'll do it for now. But for those that don't know, when you raise your hand in the room, that means you have an audio question. So make sure you have a mic. So that's okay. But we'll get your question in. Disciple 4 wants to know if there is a website I can study the one world government or study from the world of Word of God, and where do I begin my study?
Okay, well, I can tell you that this is a study that I have made for many, many years. In fact, a good way to do it, and I find this rather interesting because the State Historical Society of Wisconsin catalogs all of our newsletters because they consider them a what they call a good source of journalism, which is quite a compliment. I can hardly believe a state agency would do that. But there's so much information in them from over the years that they catalog all of these as a historical source. And my history series that I did gives a lot of information on this too, on the conspiracy, one world government. I incorporate all of that into there. And that history series is used as curriculum in a school in Albany. It's actually the largest African-American school in the country. So they're using the history series as their curriculum for history. So anyway, this is something I've worked very hard on, and I can't judge my own work. I have to leave that to others, but I've been told that it has helped a lot of people. So if you want to go onto our website, we have many, many resources. You know, if you want to learn a little bit about the Illuminati itself, there's a tape called The History of the Illuminati, also called Truth About the World Bankers by Myron Fagan. It gives you a good background of how the conspiracy works. We have those available. And we have many, many other resources. So if you don't have our catalog, that's one way to do it. If you want to go online, we have all the back issues of the newsletters. And that's what these newsletters are all about. So you're more than welcome to use whatever we have.
All righty. Well, thank you very much, Disciple 4. Hopefully that answered your question. We're going to move on to the next question here from Fondybill. Disciple wants to say thank you real quick. Fondybill writes, Pastor Dave, last week you mentioned that acupuncture restricts the chi. Could you elaborate on that a little bit more? Thank you.
Well, what acupuncture does, see, in the body there are seven areas, actually they're nerve plexi, but the occultists, the Hindus, and various other forms of Eastern religion refer to those areas as chakras. There's a force that flows through them. What acupuncture really does is the purpose of it is to redirect the force. We could call it the chi force, whatever, but it redirects this force through the different chakras and sends energy through the body, supposedly to heal an afflicted area. It corresponds with astrology, because astrology is it's more than just horoscopes. It actually corresponds with various parts of the body. A lot of people don't know that, but any astrological chart that's complete contains a forecast regarding parts of the body, the various vital organs and all the parts of the body. So it's based on this, and by the way, the force that is sometimes called the chi force, or chi force as some people call it, is actually also called by the Hindus the Kundalini force, which is the serpent power. The serpent supposedly moves through. Now think about this. You have a serpent, according to their doctrine, winding through your body, through the seven points of your body. And it is a horrendous thing. That's where acupuncture really came from. And if you look at the religions, and this is a religion, acupuncture is part of a religion. The oldest religion in the world, other than the true faith in the Almighty God is something called Parsaism, the Parsais of India. And they came up with the yin and the yang and the by other names, and this kundalini force and the chi force and all that. So acupuncture, acupressure, all works on the same principle of redirecting that force to concentrate it on an afflicted area. Okay?
Okay. Well, thank you very much, Pastor Meyer. Fondy Bill, hopefully that answered your question there. We're going to go to Gregory 72901. He wants to know, what is the meaning behind Luke 19:27, which states, "But those mine enemies which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me."
This is another way of saying that, and remember in the judgment, on judgment day, when all things are brought to light, we know that there will be those that are on the right hand that will go on into eternity, enter thou into the joy of my Lord. But those who rejected, who would not, they don't want God to rule over them. It's amazing, and I do. I want the Lord to be my master and my king. But there are those that don't want that. There was one man who wrote a book called Liberated from the Tyranny of God. He's supposed to be a minister. Tyranny of God? Now, come on. But anyway, there are those that reject him, and they will be cast into a lake of fire. The scripture teaches that very, very clearly. Some people don't like it, but it's true. And this verse that you mentioned is another way of saying, when it says, slay them before me, they will literally be cast into that lake of fire in the presence of all of the angels of God himself. And it was because they absolutely rejected the salvation that was offered by our Savior. Now, true, you can go back and say, well, you know, maybe they were destined to this, or they weren't called, and so forth. Again, you get into the doctrine of election. The point is, which is a valid doctrine, but the point is, they rejected, for whatever reason, God knew they would, and they will eventually be cast into that lake of fire in his presence. Okay?
All right. Well, hopefully that answered your question there, Gregory, about acupuncture. That wasn't acupuncture. 1927, excuse me, of Luke 1927. I'm one question behind tonight. So hopefully that answered your question about Luke 1927, Gregory. Now, here comes a question that typically comes around this time of the year. How should we respond to someone who says Merry Xmas, or, as I just read, is meaning also Christmas?
All right. You're going to run into it all the time. Everybody's out there saying it. Isn't it amazing how people get religious all of a sudden? And I tell people, you know, that, of course, Protestantism is about gone anyway. But this is the time of year when everybody becomes Roman Catholic, because Christmas is a mass of Christ, is what they call it. A mass is a death, the death of Christ. The word mass, from the words Christi Massi, the word mass actually means the killing of Jesus Christ. Every time a priest says mass, he puts the Savior to death again. That's why they have the crucifix in their churches. They've got him on the cross. But I'll tell you this, that when Jesus comes to church, when we worship him, he doesn't come to die. He comes as the living Savior. And in the Catholic system, they put him to death. Over and over and over again. And Scripture tells us in the book of Hebrews that if you crucify the Son of God afresh, you put him to an open shame. He died once for all. But it's a ritual that they do. Now, this Mass that is said, well, they say Masses all the time, but the Mass of Christ or Christmas is supposed to be done at midnight on the 24th of December. Now, we know that from ancient times, and witchcraft goes back a long ways, that people who worshipped the sun, they worshipped the creature rather than the creator, they worshiped the sun because it gave life. And they noticed the days were getting shorter and shorter because, of course, the earth is tilted 23.5 degrees. And it goes through various stages or seasons. So as the earth is tilted away from the sun, the days get shorter and shorter. And so they thought the sun god was dying. What a horrible thing, they thought. And of course, then they tried to bring him back by lighting candles, because the presence of the sun god on earth was always the candle flame used in ritual. And so they had festivals of lights and the lighting of candles and ceremonies and so forth. And lo and behold, on the 21st, something happened. Because the people back there were not stupid. They were actually able to gauge the movement of the sun, to measure it. But on the 24th, it stopped moving. Now, an astronomer would tell you what happens is for 3 days, it goes into what they call retrograde motion. So it appears to stand still. And that's what the word solstice means. Sun, stand still. And so for 3 days, the sun apparently doesn't change position. And then after 3 days and three nights, on the 24th of December at midnight, to welcome the sun god back to life, the resurrected sun god, the victorious sun god, they had a ceremony for him. Isn't it interesting the Catholic system does the very same thing the pagans did? Exactly the same thing. So when people say Merry Christmas, they're saying Merry Death of Christ. And when you've got Santa Claus doing it, saying ho, 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 he's laughing at the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He does it in mockery, and he gets all of these human stooges to do it with him. And they get caught up in this, and he gets the whole world laughing at the death of Jesus Christ. Some of you may remember a song that came out, I'm trying to think, I believe it was the Bee Gees, thank you very much. I started a joke which started the whole world crying. That song was written about Jesus and his salvation for us. I finally died, which started the whole world living, and so forth. But it goes on, and it's a complete mockery of our Savior. But at this time of the year, when people say Merry Christmas, they don't know what they're saying. They are saying Merry Death of Christ. What was Mary about that? He despised the shame of the cross, but he went there to save us. It was painful. It was a horrible thing, but he brought us to salvation as a result of it. I don't see any reason. Could you stand in front of the cross with a suffering Savior, bleeding, wearing the crown of thorns as the life was leaving his body? Could you stand there? Could you laugh at that? Could you say, oh, you know, make merry about all of this? Now, afterward, we rejoice at his resurrection. He completed the gospel. Yes, we're happy about that. But the death of Christ itself is no joke.
Amen.
And it's nothing to laugh about. So when people say Merry Christmas, you know, I guess one thing you could say is, do you know what you're saying? Ask them a question. You said, yeah, Merry Christmas. Thank you, I know you mean well, but do you know what you're saying?
Yeah.
Let me tell you what you're saying. And just leave it at that. So, because people do mean well, they're trying to be friendly, but educate them. I think that's the best way to do it.
Yeah, I've been recently starting an email back and forth between this one person that is trying to show me that I'm in error because I don't celebrate Christmas, and it's basically the information is just right there. It's just the thing is people need to do their research. They just kind of like to sit there and say Christmas is, you know, for Jesus Christ. Well, did you do any research? No. Well, how do you know? Well, my dad taught me, or the preacher taught me, or this one guy in school taught me. Well, did you do any research yourself? Did you look into the word Christmas? Did you see through the scriptures if the things that go on during this holiday are pagan? Well, no. Well, then how can you call people that don't celebrate Christmas cultists or crazies, because you haven't done any research yourself. Now, I know a lot of people have a lot of questions on this, and we might run through some more tonight. However, I've noticed that a couple of people are wanting some more information on this, so we actually made a video about 2 years now. 2 years ago, on the meaning and definition of Jesus Christ, or the word Christmas, excuse me. And I have a tongue twister tonight. We do have that available online for you to listen to. It's called Christmas, Hidden Reasons for the Seasons, and it's actually not to listen, but to watch and to listen. You can find it at videogoogle.com. I have the link right there. It'll get you right there, and it's a good two-hour segment. It goes through a lot of the basics, backgrounds of behind the word Christmas and the traditions. And also, we do have a couple of tracks on lasttrumpetministries.org. Here is one of the tracks here. I've been doing some research on this lately. But this is a lot of great information. And you just have to, you know, if people come up against you about this, because I know my family has, everyone's family that is following the Lord has come up against that person that wants to serve the Lord. Well, why don't you do this anymore? Because I choose to worship and follow my Lord and Savior. And you need to do research, and you would find out that this is idolatry. But most people look at it, like people like me, like a nut job, because I don't follow along with tradition, or I don't follow along with the customs. Well, my God is bigger than customs and traditions. So, thank you very much for that question. I'm sorry, I've been doing a little bit of pulpit pounding here myself. But I thank you very much there, Maranatha 777. Hopefully that answered your question. We're going to move on here to the next question, which comes from Seek the Truth. And Seek the Truth says, why did God get angry at David for numbering the people in 2 Samuel 24?
Very good question. Some of us might think it would be quite an innocuous proclamation, just to, let's count all the people. Let's do a census, you know, like our government does. But you know, the Lord said, and he told Abraham, that your people will be without number. God didn't want his people numbered by man, because only God knows those who truly are his anyway. We could come up with a count that'd be like, let's say I had the church full of people here. How can I possibly know that every one of them, I would like to think they'd all be in heaven. I'd like to think they were all God's children. But how could I know that? How can I be sure? Only God knows that for sure. And he didn't, when he told Abraham, he said, first of all, he said to him, look at the sand on the seashore. Can you count those grains of sand? If you can number the grains of sand, he said, then you could number the children, your children, the people. And of course, he's not talking only about in a natural sense, because he also told them, look up in the sky and see if you can count the stars. They can't be numbered. Therefore, your people cannot be numbered, your children. When David tried to number them, it was for his own personal knowledge and use. It was not a command of God. It was something that he wanted to do, and it was foolish, and he knew it, and he really knew it later. So God is saying, you don't know how many are mine. Only I know that, and so don't try to figure it out. Don't try to include people in my number that are not of me. Only I can number the people. That's why it was such a severe thing. Actually, when you start to number the people, that's you then stand as their savior, because you are admitting them, that number, and all of those people into the kingdom of God, and only God himself can do it.
All right. Very, very well questioned. Thank you very much. We're going to move on to Seek the Truth. Seek the Truth writes, what is your opinion on the song O Holy Night and Silent Night that they sing during this time of the year?
Well, I look at, if you look at words, sometimes words can be all right. Now, I don't know. I'd have to think back. It's been so long since I sang those songs. Silent Night, I actually learned as Stille Nacht, Heilige Nacht, alles schläft, einsam wacht, nur das traute hoch heilige Paar, so forth. German, okay? And actually, it was German originally. It was translated into English. I don't know that all was calm and all was bright. A lot of times these songs will paint a picture that just isn't true. O Holy Night has, if I recall, has some beautiful words to it, but they're misapplied. So I think it's better, and they have beautiful music sometimes too. I think it's better to just, especially this time of the year, not get involved in it, because you could be included along with the rest of the people who are involved in all the paganism that goes with it. So it's better to make just a clean break from it.
All right. Well, thank you. Seek the Truth. Hopefully that answered your question. We're going to go to Disciple John. Disciple John writes, where did Pastor DGM get his info about Adam Weishaupt?
Dr. Adam Weishaupt. Well, I'll tell you, I did a lot of studying in various books on that. I originally heard about him on the Myron Fagan tapes many years ago. And it caused me to do a lot of research. John Robison, Dr. John Robison, wrote a book called Proofs of a Conspiracy. And that's the short version of the title. It's a long title, you know, to subvert or to overthrow government and religion. And he was actually a professor at Edinburgh University. And he was included in the Illuminati, but he defected from it and exposed it. That book is still available. I don't know exactly who has it. You might be able to get it from Des Griffin out in Clackamas, Oregon, Emissary Publications. But I have several copies of it. But it talks about Dr. Adam Weishaupt. One of the best friends of Adam Weishaupt happened to be Thomas Jefferson. They were both in the same illuministic society. But there really are numerous resources out there. And I guess where I got my knowledge from was just a lot of studying in various places, not any one source. I would really have to go back and try to recount everything I read, because there's a lot of information there. And I'm trying to think of where I could steer you to other than Robison's book. Again, if you listen to the Myron Fagan tapes, I think it will spark a lot of interest and supply a lot of information there too. But I can look into this for you if you want more specifics on it. If you look it up, you'll find a lot on the internet too, I'm sure.
All right. Thank you very much. Disciple John, hopefully that answered your question there. We're going to go to Sean and Stephen. Disciple John says, thank you very much. Sean and Steve, I said it again, didn't I? I said Stephen, didn't I? Stephanie, isn't it?
Yes.
Okay, sorry again, Stephanie. I'm just having one of those nights. Sean and Stephanie writes, Pastor, this is Lori. What does Jesus mean in Matthew 18:18 when he says, whatsoever ye bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, etc.?
All right, here again, it doesn't give us a carte blanche power where we can just bind and loose things of our own volition. When we're in the will of God and we're doing spiritual warfare and we're fighting the devil, the Lord gives us the power to stop what the devil is doing through prayer. So he hears us. When we bind, we are taking the authority that Jesus gives us. He initially bound Satan, and he gives us the ability to that binding would be actually extended through us for any specific application. If Satan is bothering you, troubling you, causing trouble in your family, anything like that, you do have the authority in Jesus' name through prayer to call on the Lord to bind those devils causing that trouble. And thus they are removed from the situation. They're made powerless. When you bind on earth, it's bound in heaven. In other words, heaven stands behind you in that prayer and in that binding. And as far as loosing is concerned, when Satan has someone bound, you can loose them through prayer. You can break the power of the bondage of Satan. And when you loose on earth, it's loosed in heaven. Heaven stands behind you as you pray those prayers of loosing those people from their whatever they're bound to or with.
All righty. Well, Sean and Stephanie, hopefully that answered your question there. I think at this time we're pretty much close to our halfway point. So what we're going to do is we're going to go ahead and take a quick 5-minute break, get a chance to refresh ourselves. If you need a drink, go up and get something to drink, something to eat. If you want to spend that time with the Lord, spend it with the Lord. But we will be back in 5 minutes for our second half. We have a lot of questions to go through. We'll just keep on plowing away. So God bless you guys, and we'll be back in 5 minutes. Thank you very much. All right. Well, welcome back, everyone, to part two of tonight's Q&A session. I am Brian Erickson, your moderator for the Q&A session. We're going to go ahead and pick up where we left off. We're actually going to now go to one of my favorite parts of the Q&A, which is a live studio audience question. We do, and I forgot to mention this every time, so I'm actually kind of happy about it. We do have a live studio audience with us tonight. And let's see, four people, six people total, if you include me and Pastor. So we're here. So we're going to go ahead and ask this question. With all that is going on right now in Copenhagen, on Hope or Hopenhagen, as they are saying, is there a significance to what is happening there and the meaning of the name Copenhagen, which is Merchant's Harbor?
Yeah, actually that's true. You know, this Copenhagen, they said they were trying to turn it into Hopenhagen because it was the hope of the world, you know, to save the world. Well, it's become Nopenhagen because it hasn't worked. And, you know, our prayers are answered. But yes, it is a merchant's harbor. It's it actually is a merchant place of the world. And you get over to the European Union and all of the trafficking that's going on. Of course, if you read Ezekiel chapter 28, Satan is into trafficking, the ship merchants and all these things. It's a crossroads, really, of the world. It's considered a cultural crossroads and a place of great commerce. So I think it's very significant that they chose that spot, especially when you read Revelation chapter 18 about the merchants that are going to weep and howl for their and all these things that are going to happen as the Babylon falls. Because Babylon really is not just a city, it's a system. And it's coming down. It's going to fall. It isn't going to work. But in Copenhagen, they're talking about global warming, and they get hit with a blizzard. They had over 100 nations walk out, and so we don't want anything to do with this. So there have been all kinds of things happening that just the enemy was discomfited. The whole thing is in chaos right now, which is a wonderful thing.
Praise
so they
God.
Got to talk about global warming and shovel snow. You know, that isn't that just like the Lord? You know, it's like when the Titanic, they said, was the ship that would never sink. They named it Titanic because it was unsinkable. And then the captain of the Titanic, as he was leaving on the maiden voyage, said, "This ship is so safe that not even God could sink it."
Ooh.
So the Lord sent a little iceberg along and slammed it in the one vulnerable spot on the whole ship, punched a hole in it, and down it went. So Copenhagen, they're saying that the UN said, "We have reached the point of no return. The clock has ticked to zero. We must save the world now." And that there's all this, that Antarctica is breaking up, and everything is crumbling. The poles are dissolving and all this kind of stuff, you know. You know, the polar activity, as far as icebergs breaking off, that's been going on ever since the world was tilted. So these people, I think, are in tilt right now. But they really, when you look at this whole situation, God is in control. And when they chose that city, they chose it for a number of reasons. Well, one thing is, too, they get free prostitution there.
Ugh.
There are 1,400 professional sex workers that are unionized in Copenhagen. Not a nice place, is it? A union, can you imagine this? And when it was told, the delegates were told that it would be better if they would not buy sex. They really shouldn't patronize these prostitutes. The prostitutes' union became so enraged that they offered free sexual intercourse to any delegate member who carried a card. So it's just a nest of devils. But God came in, discomfited them, sent them a snowstorm. I don't know what Al Gore has to say about it, but it hasn't worked. So praise the Lord for that.
Amen. All right, we're going to move on to the next question here. The next question comes from Boogie Dan, Jesus Fan for Life. His question is, I'm fellowshipping on YouTube and mainly in this room these days. However, I went to an Alcoholic Anonymous for 4 years. Anyways, I'm getting a little attacked by a guy in the AA who claims he is a Christian but still works the 12 steps. I never in 4 years did any steps and refused as Panza 2 and I'm now out. How can this guy work the steps and live for the Lord Jesus, and believe in the Lord Jesus? Let's see. How can this guy work the steps and live for the Lord Jesus, believe he can't? Can you chat a little on this? Thank you, Pastor Meyer.
Well, yes, the 12 steps for the Alcoholics Anonymous doesn't work. They don't work, I should say, because it's a substitute for the power of God to deliver. Now, we know that when the power of God comes in and these evil spirits are bound and cast out or away or whatever, the oppressive spirits are driven out, that the desire for the toxin alcohol is taken away. It's taken out of the system by the power of the Savior. Now, what AA will tell you is you're always going to be an alcoholic. They say you're a recovering alcoholic. It could be 20 years down the road. You might go to every meeting, but you are a recovering alcoholic. And they tell you, you'll never be free from it. You just always have to understand you're recovering, but you never get there. It's almost like in the Masonic Lodge. There's always something else, another degree, always something above you don't know about. But you never arrive, ever learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And so you cannot put your trust in 12 steps. You got to put your trust in the footsteps of Jesus Christ, because he will take it away. He will restore you. In the book of Joel, it says he is the restorer. He will restore unto you the years that the cankerworm, the palmer worm, and the locust have eaten. So he is the one who puts you all back together. And, you know, we can say, okay, they're doing good, they're helping people. Not in the long run, if they're offering a substitute to Jesus Christ. Okay?
All right. Well, hopefully they're a Jesus fan. Hopefully that answered your question there. Looks like he is pretty happy about that. No worries, he writes. So thank you very much, Jesus Fan for Life. We're going to go to CDS Katie, who writes, Pastor, when it says, and he slept with his fathers, does that mean they went to heaven? And did Solomon go to heaven?
All right, very good question. Well, yes, basically when it says he slept with his fathers, it's referring to the fact that he was gathered unto his people, is another expression that's used, that person was saved. Now, Solomon, you know, we look at all the horrendous things that he did at the end, but we also look at how God used him. Now, the question is, did he get to heaven or not? Was he saved or not? Well, we can't say for absolute certainty. However, we do know that Jesus referred to him saying, referring to the lilies of the field, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. And personally, I don't believe Jesus would even have mentioned his name if he was lost. So I realize that he had 700 wives, 300 concubines, and most of them in his old age. So it, and he had built temples for the various pagan gods and goddesses, horrendous things. But did he repent at the end? I certainly hope so. We don't know for sure. The only clue we have is that Jesus did mention him, and I don't think he would have if he was lost.
All right. Well, CDSK, KD, hopefully that answered your question there. We're going to move on to King James, 1611. Oh, not perfect, but who is? Yeah. 1611 writes, "My daughter would like to know if it was possible that Potiphar, P-O-T-I-P-H-A-R, mm-hmm. is that how it's pronounced?
Yep.
Could have been saved through Joseph's example."
Okay. Well, we have nothing to indicate that, but it could be. I think there are going to be a lot of surprises when we get to heaven as far as who was saved and who wasn't. But Potiphar, of course, was greatly blessed to have Joseph there. His house prospered. He put Joseph in charge of everything. Of course, Potiphar's wife had a lust problem and ended up putting Joseph very innocently in jail. So, you know, these evil spirits. Now, I'm going to say something that might upset some people. I hope it doesn't upset you. It's just the fact that the devil seems to prefer to use women in treachery. He saw that it worked on Eve, and so he continues to do that. He uses men, sure, in treachery as well. But he uses women to get to men in many, many, many cases. I think that's indisputable, really. So in other words, it's back to the tree for another bite, you know. But these, you know, if a woman is literally possessed with the devil, and you dear people in this chat room, you dear sisters, this isn't you at all. It has nothing to do with you. You're children of God, so please don't take offense at this. But I'm just saying worldly women, when they're possessed with the devil, can be the most horrendous creatures in the face of the earth. Lying, slandering, trying to get their way, devious means. In the Wiccan religion, for an example, it's always female dominant. And it can be a really, really bad scene. In fact, Herod's wife had her daughter do this hoochie-coochie dance, you know, for Herod. And she asked that John the Baptist's head be severed when she pleased Herod, and he offered her anything up to half the kingdom. She turned down half the kingdom to have John the Baptist's head brought in on a platter, on a charger. So the cruelty that can come forth, the viciousness, the bloodthirstiness, it's an amazing thing to behold. So historical studies on this are quite interesting, too. But there are some real hellcats out there. Hillary Clinton is a good example of one. That when these evil spirits get in, can do tremendous damage. So this isn't a chauvinist statement. I'm not against women. I think godly women are precious. I'm just saying worldly women possessed with devils are a very, very evil force.
All right. Well, thank you very much. We'll move on to the next question here, unless you have a follow-up there. This one comes from Candygrams. Candygrams writes, "What do you think of the teaching going around Jesus is derived from the Greek name Iaeus, I-E-A-S-U-S, which actually means son of Zeus? Sadly, when people call upon the name of Jesus, they are actually speaking of Greek mythology. His name was and is Yahshua."
Yeah, I know there are tracts, reports, things like that out there. Pure fantasy. People play with languages. They go into the Greek, and they'll go back and twist things around, but there's no substance to that at all. As a matter of fact, people have been lying in Greek long before they've been lying in English. But, you know, another example is, and I told Joyce Riley this when I was on her program again the other day. She had used the word Lord, and she said, "Oh, I guess you're not supposed to use the word Lord." And I said, no. I said, "That's fine to use the word Lord." I said, "In Chaldean, Baal means Lord in Chaldean, but the word Lord doesn't mean Baal necessarily. And the word Lord actually means one who provides bread." And Jesus, of course, said he was the bread of life. There's nothing wrong with the word Lord. As far as the name Jesus, it is, you know, no one will ever convince me that you can't use the name Jesus. If you're going to call him Yahshua, then go ahead and speak Hebrew if you want to. But if you don't know Hebrew, then don't mess with it. If you can't say your ABCs in Hebrew, then call him Jesus. Okay? And I've seen his power manifested when we pray in his name. And I've seen healings take place. I've seen deliverance. I've seen demons scream and get cast out in Jesus' name. So, and really, his name in English, if we're speaking English, is Jesus, without question. I've researched it. I've studied it. I've looked at the tracts they've written. They use word association, and it's pure fantasy, and it trips up a lot of people.
All right. Well, Candy Graham, hopefully that answered your question. She says, "Amen, thank you. My friend asked me that, and I didn't know how to answer her." So yeah, just go ahead and hopefully you took some notes on that. You can re-listen to this question later on. We will try to get it to Sam and have it up by Sunday. We will try to get this, I don't know, I put last week's up on YouTube, so hopefully a lot of people like that. I might do that on a regular basis from now on, depending on how the people respond. Anyways, moving on here, we're going to go on to the next question. Uh, 1611, King JV writes, "Could you please explain Luke 22, 35 through 38? So let's go ahead and open our Bibles here. We're going to go to Luke.
Are you going to put that up?
Yes.
Okay.
Luke 22, verse 35. Bear with me 1 second, folks. All right. In Luke 22, 35, it writes, it says, "And he said unto them, When I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes, lacked ye anything? And they said, Nothing. Then said he unto them, But now he that hath a purse, let him take it, and likewise his scrip. And he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. And for I say unto you that this is written must yet be accomplished in me. And he was reckoned among the transgressors for the things concerning me, and me have an end. And they said, Lord, behold, we here are two swords. And he said unto them, It is enough."
Okay, I have heard people go all over the map with that one. I was talking to one of these men who's in this militant group. He's storing up ammunition and everything. He said, "You got to have double the firepower." That's what he's talking about. You know, two swords, you know, not one, have two, have a spare and everything. Well, you know, what Jesus was saying here is a radical change was going to come forth. And of course, when he was taken, Jesus really gave himself. They didn't really take him, but when he allowed himself to be taken, everything would now change. A great, great battles were going to be fought. And so he was using this analogy. In fact, when it was said, "Here are two swords," when he said, "It is enough," he didn't say they are enough, or both of them are enough. He said, "It is enough." What was he saying? That's enough of that kind of talk. That's what he was saying. When he said, it is enough, he's telling them, be quiet. Don't even talk about this. That's enough of that kind of talk. So he wasn't telling them to go in and be survivalists and fight the Roman Empire or anything like that. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. So he was being analogous there in his speaking and to using this powerful analogy to illustrate to them that everything was now changing. He was going to be going to the cross. This was the hour of darkness and the power of darkness. Satan had risen up. But still, when he was victorious, they found out. And some of them still didn't understand exactly what he was saying until he ascended into heaven and they were filled with the Holy Ghost later. But when he told them, it is enough, he was telling them, don't even talk that way. So we know it had to be an analogy.
All right, 1611, hopefully that answered your question there. We're going to go to Victory in Jesus, unless you have a follow-up question. Victory in Jesus writes, most churchgoers say that they know that it is pagan, but that isn't what they are doing. Looks like I probably skipped a paragraph here. Hold on one second, folks. Gotta go back up and find it. Oh, it was? Oh. Okay. Well, sorry about that. Man, I'm just having I'm having a terrible night tonight, it seems. But
I do that myself sometimes. The
twister.
Lord keeps us humble that way. See?
All right. Well, Gary, for God, it looks like you're up. Now I noticed that you wanted to have an audio question. So, Gary, if you want to give me a confirmation when you are ready to go, we'll go ahead and switch the mics over to you. Okay, looks like we are ready to go. I'm now going to switch over the microphones to Gary for God, and he will ask Pastor Meyer a question.
Thank you, Brian, and thank you, Pastor. Brian, I'm going to try and stretch it out real slow so you can have a few seconds to take a deep breath. You're doing fine, brother. Pastor, I've been having this ongoing discussion with a good brother in the faith. He's a great guy. But he keeps telling people that unless they're speaking in tongues, they're lost. There's no hope for them. They have to be speaking in tongues. Pastor, would you clarify that, please? Thank you so very much. Hope I gave you enough time, Brian. God bless.
And go ahead.
Okay. All right. Praise the Lord. Well, you know, sadly, some people take something good and try to use it as a point of contention. Now, we know that tongues are very real, and God pours out his Spirit upon people like he did on the day of Pentecost. It's there for us. But when people try to ram your tongues down their tongues down your throat, I know that sounds pretty strange. I can't believe I said that. But it doesn't work quite like that. There's a right way to look at it. And you can serve somebody a piece of pie two different ways. You can either put it on a saucer and give them a fork with it, or you can throw it in their face. Either way, you've delivered it. But which way does it work? So instead of saying, you have to speak in tongues, you must speak in tongues. In fact, I tell people, don't seek after tongues. Seek to be filled with the Holy Ghost, and it'll all come. You know, tongues, other gifts of the Spirit will be there too. And this is something that God has for us. But to go around saying, if you know, either speak in tongues or you're going to hell, you know, I can't go and say that because the Bible doesn't directly state that. But it does tell us, on the other hand, that we are to seek to be filled with the Holy Ghost. So if everybody would truly just reach out with their heart and let God have his way, amazing and powerful things would begin to happen. So it's all in the way that you present it. So I'm very much opposed to people going around saying, either speak in tongues or you're going to hell, or speak in tongues or you're lost. It's a negative connotation. What we should do is encourage people to seek the Lord and let God have his way.
All right. Praise the Lord. Gary, hopefully that answered your question there. Gary writes, thank you, Pastor Dave. I appreciate you so much. God bless you. All right. Well, we're going to move on here. Now, this is I'm going to post this question, put this question up because you guys, we've been caught up, and I'm trying to go through what we have left here. This was I'm going to put this up as a follow-up question to the Copenhagen. When will the treaty, this meeting at Copenhagen, when will it be finished, I should say?
Well, I think it was finished from the start, but as far as as far as the chronology of it, it's supposed to be over already. It was, it was supposed to run 12 days. And it started on, I'm trying to remember now. The 8th? Okay. So it's about over. But today is what? 17th? There might be another day or so of it left, but it's fizzling out. I mean, the thing is just, it's absolutely dying. But as far as, it was supposed to be a 12-day event. And our governor, the governor of Wisconsin, is over there. And he said, Jim Doyle, who is an ultra-liberal, pro-abortion, left-wing, far-out governor. And he's over there, and I heard on the radio this morning that he said, even if the United States doesn't fall in line with this, Wisconsin will. He's going to see to it that they, you know, that we go by the guidelines of Copenhagen. Now, this is the guy who says the state is already broke. We don't have any money. State employees are having to take unpaid leave. But here's the guy, Jim Doyle, who built two $22 million toilets along the interstate over near Portage, Wisconsin. And they have atriums in them. I've not been in there. I've just heard the description of it. But you walk in, it's like a palace. I wonder what the urinals look like. $22 million. Is this for televangelists or what? $22 million for a roadside rest stop is unbelievable. But anyway, these people don't think clearly because they're demon-driven. But yeah, the Copenhagen thing, I think, is about fizzled out.
Fondabil writes, I heard Al Gore on Larry King comparing his global warming crusade to how we put man on the moon, which is one of the biggest lies of our time.
Well, so we've got two big lies there. That we went to the moon, which we didn't, and the other, of course, is global warming. And, you know, really the hottest year on record, I believe, was 1934. And really there's been global cooling, if anything. And NASA, who has all this information on it, keeps track of it, will not release the statistics and the source of their statistics. So they're concealing and not revealing. They have an agenda. It's not based on fact, but it's based on a purpose that they have to use a gimmick to combine the world together. You know, that they have to save the world through their effort. It goes back to the old deism. You know, these so-called early patriots like Thomas Jefferson and Benjamin Franklin and some of these characters, they belong to all kinds of occult things, but basically they considered themselves deists, meaning that there is a supreme being that made all of this, but he left it, once he did, he wound it up like a clock and threw it out there in space to run by itself. He has nothing more to do with it, and he left it up to us human beings to make it work. That's the doctrine, really, of deism. You find that in the Unitarian Universalist Church, which is works in conjunction with the Church of All Worlds, which is a witchcraft organization. That's why many Wiccans belong to the Unitarian Church.
All right. Continuing on with this topic, with this whole Copenhagen meeting, there was that one article saying that on the 13th, was it? That the ecumenical churches were supposed to ring their bells.
And I didn't hear a bell ring.
Really?
Anywhere. I don't know if they did it or not.
That's very interesting. Seek the Truth, that was from First One Doctrine, by the way. We're going to go to Seek the Truth. Seek the Truth writes, what are your thoughts on the Salvation Army and giving blood to the Red Cross? And with a follow-up question is also, should we give stuff to, give items to the Salvation Army?
Well, again, if you wanted to be charitable, there are a lot of ways you can do it. And I don't trust the Salvation Army. Maybe at one time they did good. They started out with a, you know, on a good foundation, but I don't trust them as far as what they have become. And let's see, what was the other? The Red Cross?
Yes.
Yeah. Well, I wouldn't give blood to the Red Cross any more than I'd give it to Count Dracula. Because the Red Cross organization is as queer as a $3 bill. They're run by homosexuals. They favor homosexuals. I wouldn't give them a nickel. I wouldn't give them a drop of blood. They are an evil, perverse organization. And I've had correspondence sent to me, people who have corresponded with the Red Cross about how they favor homosexuality. And the Red Cross has been very arrogant in their response. I've seen enough, put it that way. I have nothing to do with them.
Okay, well, the next question is coming from Candy Grams again. And she wants to know, we just were recently discussing about the moon with Al Gore here. She wants to know, how do you know that we never went to the moon? And I know we discussed this many times, but if you just want to give us a quick overview of that again.
Well, basically, I think it's interesting that we could go there in 1969 and haven't been able to since. And I don't believe we ever got there. It was, in fact, nobody, you know, the pictures that you see of moonwalks and so forth, that was all shown through a simulator. It was never actual pictures. You weren't really seeing it. When I was at the Kennedy Space Center, I saw the set where they manufactured this whole thing. They had a moonscape there set up with the same moon rover and all these different things. It was all on display. And they put it there like a display, but it was the same thing they showed on television in 1969. There are a lot of things could be said here. You know, how can a flag be flying in the wind on the moon when it has no atmosphere? There's just so many, many things. It was a put-up job. And there's no question in my mind, we didn't make it.
Wow, praise the Lord. All right, Candy Grams, for more information on that, we do have our archive audio Q&A. If you want to dig through there, you can probably find some questions relating to that topic of landing on the moon. I've been watching the room here. It looks like I've been caught up on questions. But it looks like someone was saying that the swine flu vaccinations have reached their area, and they don't know what their stand is on the whole vaccination. So if you want to do a quick overview of why we shouldn't take vaccinations.
Well, you know, this would take a whole session to really get into it, but the vaccines, it's kind of interesting, too, because if you look at my last newsletter, I believe I mentioned in there about the German army that they were using a vaccine without the additives because the head of the German army said, we don't want to expose our soldiers to the deadly additives. But these additives are in all the other vaccines. What does that tell you? Thimerosal, mercury, used as a preservative, is a neurotoxin. It crosses the blood-brain barrier and causes autism, all kinds of things a result from this. The vaccines are actually produced using rotten protein is what it grows in. And they have used everything from, well, one of the ways they make a vaccine, a vehicle for it, is they take the pus from a cow's belly. After they make incisions or cuts and let it get infected, they scrape it off and dry it, and then they use that in the vaccines. There are all kinds of different, if you knew what would, it's like the old saying goes, If you knew what they put in the sausage, you wouldn't eat it. But it's vaccines are far worse than any kind of sausage you could eat. But I'm just saying that it's what's in them and what they do. Spiritually, it's kind of interesting, too, if I could throw this in. I don't want to use all the time up on this. But how do they administer a vaccine? With a syringe, right? Now, the plural of syringe is not syringes. I know they use that, but traditionally, it's syrinx, because the syringe was a tube used to make the pan pipes. You know, the in witchcraft and in old Greek mythology, Pan was the god of nature and of the mind, who wandered through the forests of Arcadia and would strike fear or panic and cause pandemonium. And now we have something called pandemics that are dealt with through syringes. I should say, a syrinx. The panpipes were a series of different lengths of pipes tied together, and you play them like a kind of like a flute. You blow into these pipes. You may have heard them. Some of you, I think, know what I'm talking about. But I find it interesting that Pan, the so-called god of nature, panic, pandemonium, pandemic, and all this, Peter Pan, all these things, that the instrument he played in the forests, that instrument actually is the same word as syringe. Syrinx are the panpipes, the syrinx. So there's more to it than meets the eye. There's a spiritual aspect to all of this, and I don't think that God intended for us to be a human pincushion or a voodoo doll. Okay?
All righty. Well, this might be an interesting question because I, for one, don't have a television. But Sean and Stephanie writes, what do you think of the new Jesse Ventura show? Now, Jesse Ventura, I'm believing they also call him Jesse the Body Ventura because I believe he was a wrestler at one time. And I didn't even know he had a show.
He used to be the governor.
Yeah, he was the governor of Minnesota, excuse me.
Right.
Do you know, does anyone know about this new show that we can give a little bit more of an insight, or have you heard about that, Pastor?
Well, I haven't seen the show because I don't have a television. I'm set up where I can watch DVDs, but the television hookup that I had is all disconnected. I can't take the commercials anymore. So I just don't watch it. But I've heard a little bit about it, and I've heard Jesse Ventura talk, and I've got to say that I'd rather listen to his politics than anybody in politics. He's not a Christian. He's crude. I don't know what his beliefs are. He's definitely not spirit-filled, at least not with God. But he does say a lot of things that are correct and gives some insights, I think, that are very enlightening. So, like I say, I would rather listen to what he says than these politics. He'll slam the Democrats and slam the Republicans and bring out a lot of things about them, things that we could find out from other sources. But I really wouldn't put a lot of trust in him because, again, he's definitely not of God. It's strictly a political thing.
Amen. I wish we could put up a filter in this room because we just had a spammer come in with a provocative quote, but thankfully it just disappeared off the screen. So there's nothing you really do about those guys. They just post and then leave real fast. I wish Palatalk could have one of those clear button things. Anyways, well, we are pretty much close to our end time here. Before we go, Gary Forgot wanted you to me to remind you. He writes, Brian, we asked Pastor to talk to Joyce next time he is on about when she was treating the Gulf War syndrome. It relates to the swine flu deal. So if you want to remember that next time.
Sure.
But it looks like we are pretty much caught up. We have caught up with all our questions from today. It looks like we have one more question in our archive questions, and then we'll be clean slate. It'll be all live questions. So I'm glad that we had a Nice night tonight. No interruptions. Just my stumbling of words, it seems. But it was a very good night, and I thank you all for coming. A lot of great questions, and I do encourage you guys to visit our archives, visit our websites. Now, I noticed one doctrine wants to know if we're going to be on next Thursday. Well, I don't see why not.
As far as I'm concerned, yeah.
Yeah. Why wouldn't we be on next Thursday?
Next Thursday is Thursday.
Yeah, it's Thursday, just like any other Thursday. So
I understand the purpose of the question, but, you know, that's fine. No, if I plan to be here. I don't have any tree in my house. I don't have a pine tree holiday that I celebrate. So I.
Yes, sir. Yep, that will be the Bale Mass Day, and we will not be celebrating it because we are told not to by our Lord, and we will obey because we are faithful, obedient to our Lord and Savior. So we will be here next Thursday. So just to let you guys know that. I thank you again for all you being here tonight. I'm just so glad to see just a lot of people on Thursday's Q&A. We have 37 people in the room so far tonight. That's pretty good. We've been pegging around 37 to close to 45 people every Thursday, so it's really cool. Pass the word along that there's a Q&A session every Thursday night here, 6:30 Central Time. Adjust your clocks accordingly. Bring your friends, bring your family members, and just have them listen in. And if they have any questions, bring those questions along, and we'll get those questions asked. So as Pastor says, there is no dumb question, but just dumb answers. Is that right?
That's right.
Yeah. So, you know, just keep that in mind. You know, if you have any questions on your heart that you want to bring forth to us, we will post it online next time we're on, and get that taken care of. Anyways, folks, that's it for me. I'm Brian Erickson. God bless you guys, and I hope everyone has a blessed day in the Lord, and just keep on walking by faith. I'm now going to turn the mics over to Pastor Meyer for closing thoughts and comments, and he'll lead us off into a closing prayer. God bless you guys.
Well, praise the Lord. I'm so thankful we could be here tonight. This has been a good session. I think we covered a lot of ground, and it really is good to be in here in the church set up at this table and in the sanctuary here where we worship, get away from what's going on out in the world. You know, I drive over here and you got these big Baal bushes. Ugh. You know, and they're decorated with Baalzebulbs, and I really am glad to get away from all of that, not have to look at it, just come in and forget that it exists, and just worship my Savior.
Amen.
So I look forward to next Thursday because, not because it's a holiday for me, but because we can get back on here and be in the room together. And that's a wonderful thing. So we're going to have a prayer right now. God bless you. I love all of you very much. I appreciate your being here and all of your questions. I just hope that I've been able in some way to help a little bit in answering these. So, shall we pray together? Father in heaven, we are so thankful, Lord, tonight for this opportunity we've had. And I pray that it would bear fruit, that all of us would be drawn closer to Thee, and that it would show in our lives, and that we would be true and sure witnesses of Thy precious Word and of Thy wonderful kingdom that Thou hast called us unto. Let Thy people now be blessed. Let them be healed. Let them be strengthened. Let them take hold of Thy promises and to walk by faith and not by sight. Let them all be blessed now and bring us together again at the appointed time according to Thy will. And in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.
Amen. All right, folks. Well, God bless you guys. And keep on walking by faith. We will see you next Thursday. God bless. Praise the Lord.